Well, let me take you back to 2004. Facebook just launched. We don't even have iPhones yet. They're not coming for four more years. George W. Bush, has just entered into his second term, and country superstar Tim McGraw does what Tim McGraw always does. He just keeps making hits. He sang about a song about a man in his early 40s who was diagnosed with cancer. And instead of waiting to die, this man decided that he was going to start living. And man, did he ever live. He went skydiving. He went Rocky Mountain climbing. Hey, bonus points if you know the name of the bull he went 2.7 seconds on. Fu Manchu. Man, that's some good people in this church. Now, he didn't just go after the fun things. He also went after the hard things. He loved deeper. He spoke sweeter, right? He gave a little bit of forgiveness that he had been denying. And then at the end of the song, he wished that everybody would experience something significant. And here's what he wished. That you and I would live like we were dying, right? Now, how hard was it for you not to sing that song in that moment? Anybody, you're just... I have now ruined the rest of your day. That's just going to be on repeat. You are welcome. That's my gift to you. Now, here's the truth. You and I, we do not like to talk about death. We don't. It's very uncomfortable. We want to avoid it. We like to push it aside. For those of us who have walked through it, it's just not a fun space. But the reason why that song resonated with so many people is because deep down we all know something to be true, and that is this, that life is very fragile. And you and I, we are not promised tomorrow. We're not. And if we're honest, we have probably all at some point thought about that question. What would you do if you had 1 year left to live? What would you do? Where would you go? What would you experience? What would you accomplish? What things would you settle? What if we cut that in half? What if it was 6 months? 6 months to live. How would your life drastically change from this moment? But what if it was one day? What if all you had was 24 hours left? And here's the thing that we don't want to say out loud, but we all need to be reminded of once again. You and I, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter how healthy you are, doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account. You and I, we all share one powerful truth that all we get is today. That is all we get. That over the course of these next several weeks, we are going to hit on two truths, and that is this, that life is lived one day at a time. That's it, friends. Now, I know tomorrow's coming, and I know there's some things happening at the end of this week, and I know vacation is booked on the calendar, and we're ready for school to be done, and we're ready for summer to get here, but here's the thing, regardless of all the plans you have, all that you and I get is today, and life is lived one day at a time. And here's the good news. A lot can happen in 24 hours, right? How many of us, that's our testimony, right? How many of us that we have been in situations, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, and one phone call, one interaction, one moment can change everything. And so the question for us is this. What would you do if you had one day left to live? Jesus knew. And over the next 4 weeks, as we head towards Easter, we are going to look at the last day of Jesus' life. And when we look at his last day, his last 24 hours, the things that he did, the things that he said, the interactions that he had, what we're going to discover is what actually matters most in life. And here's what my prayer is for all of us over the next 4 weeks heading into Easter Sunday when we land this plane. And here's this. It's not that we just learn what Jesus did, because there were significant things that he did, but more importantly, we would look at Jesus's life and we would discover that what he did on his last day If we did that, that could change life for us every day. And so, as we turn to John 13, verse 1, we're going to look at one of these moments in the last 24 hours of his life. And in John chapter 13, verse 1, a moment that is going to be very familiar to a lot of us, it says this, that before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, this moment right here, this is a big, big moment. This isn't just some meal with the boys. This is Passover. This is significant. What's happening in this moment, Jesus and the disciples, they are celebrating something that in Jewish culture has been celebrated for over 1,000 years. This one night of the year, this is their most important night where the Jewish people gather together at a table and they remember that they were once enslaved to the Egyptians. And God came in. And he delivered them out of the hands of slavery and into the promised land. And the way that that worked was the night of Passover back in Egypt. God told Moses, you tell the people to sacrifice a lamb. And you take the blood of that lamb and you put that over the doorposts of your house. And that night, the angel of death went through Egypt. And for every household that there was blood over the door, the angel of the death passed over that house, and that house was spared. That this moment that they are remembering was the moment that God set his people free. It was when God established this nation. And so for 1,000 years, on this night, every family would gather at this table. They would eat the same meal. They would tell the same story, and they would remember the same deliverance. But this night, you got to get this, this night was different. Because for over 1,000 years, they would remember about the lamb that was slain to save the Israelites. But in this room, in this moment, the true lamb was sitting at the table. That this was different. Now, let me tell you why this was also significant. That in this moment, Jesus and these 12 men, this is going to be the last time that they are all 12 going to be in this room together. Think about that for a second. That over the last 3 years that Jesus has been hanging out with these guys, 3 years of walking with Jesus, 3 years of learning with Jesus, 3 years of miracles and laughters and questions and confusion and faith, this is the last time they're all going to be together. Because once they leave this room, everything in the next 24 hours is going to change everything. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. All the disciples are going to scatter. Peter is going to deny Jesus. Judas is going to betray Jesus. 12 hours from this moment, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross. And 24 hours from this moment, Jesus is going to be dead in a tomb. And so John, he wants us to feel the weight of what is happening at this dinner. Because this isn't just any other dinner. And look what it says in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now, this is an important verse because here is what John is reminding us. That Jesus knows everything that's about to happen. He knows all of it. He's in control of the narrative. So first and foremost, Jesus knows exactly who he is. He is not a myth. He is not a legend. He is not a maybe. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He knows it. And he knows why he's come. And he knows all the authority that he holds in his hand. This is the Jesus who spoke life into existence. The same Jesus over the last 3 years who has defined the laws of physics and nature. The same Jesus who has challenged the law of sickness and death. And he knows what's coming. He knows that outside of this room is going to be betrayal. He knows that in the morning is going to be the cross. And he knows at the end of the day, there is going to be a cold, dark tomb. He knows all of it is coming. And here's what I love. Everything that's about to happen in the next 24 hours is going to happen because Jesus is allowing it to happen. He's in control. And that's why what Jesus does next, what he does next, it shocks everybody in the room. Verse 4, so he got up from the table, he took off his robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. So here's what we need to understand in 2026 that everybody understood in the first century, okay? People didn't have paved roads to walk around in Jerusalem, all right? These were dirty roads, and they were filled with dirt and mud and a lot of animal poop, all right? It's just gross. And people weren't rocking Chuck Taylors back in the first century, okay? No one's wearing closed-toed shoes. Everybody's rocking sandals. And if you couldn't have sandals, you just went barefoot. So you got to imagine, everywhere you go, nothing but dirt, mud, poop. Your feet were filthy. And so when you walked into a home, especially on the night of Passover, a sacred, holy meal, what would happen is immediately your feet would get washed, right? This is our version of kicking off the shoes, all right? And listen, if you don't know how that works, you haven't been in a lot of homes, right? First thing I do when I walk in the home is I'm just eyeballing the owner's feet. Are we shoes people or not shoes people? All right, we're not shoes people, all right? Listen, Meyer's household, we got four kids. They're just four kids. There's just a bunch of raccoons, all right? We're just trying to survive people, okay? But I'm going to look at your feet when I come to your house. I promise you that, okay? Oh, we're kicking them off, okay. So this is what we do, that we wash the feet. Now, here's the thing I understand about washing feet. There was a job to wash feet, and it was not a great job. It was actually the lowest job in the house. And that makes sense, right? Getting down and washing somebody's feet. Washing the dirt and the filth. It was not a position of honor. It was a position of humility. And so here's where we are. It's Passover. This is the meal. The most important meal of these men's lives. 13 brothers in a room getting ready to experience this moment with Jesus. And the question hanging above all of it is this: who's going to wash the feet? Who's going to wash the feet? Then Jesus stands up. And the King of the universe, get this, he picked up a towel. And the one person in the room, the one person in the room who should be served above everybody else, grabs water, gets down on his knees, and he starts washing feet. And Peter does not know what to do with any of this. Verse 6 says that when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He is offended by this because this position to wash feet is the lowest position there is. In some spaces, Jewish servants would actually be excused from washing feet because of how degrading the position was. And so Peter's looking at Jesus. He says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And I love Simon Peter. This is just a little side note because I just think it's fun. Peter's always just saying weird stuff. You know, Jesus is just trying to be cool. Say, "Hey, I want to wash your feet." Peter's like, "No." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, then you can't be a part of me." Peter says, "Then wash everything, Lord." Jesus is like, "All right, Peter, chill. All right, listen, we're just doing feet today, okay?" I love Peter. But Peter says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet, because this isn't how authority works, right? This isn't what power looks like." Peter understands something in the moment.
And he's just saying it out loud, that this act of getting on your knees and washing filth from another man's feet, this is beneath Jesus. This is not a job for him. And so Peter pushes back. He says, you are never going to wash my feet. And if we're honest, Peter is just saying out loud what we would say out loud. Because what Peter thinks about power is what we all think about power. That in our world, what does power look like? Well, power, it looks like position, right? Power is status. Power is being served, not serving other people. That the higher you climb, the less dirty your hands get. That the more authority that you carry, the more distance you create between yourself and the mess. That we have all grown up in an infrastructure that says that, all of the direction and the orders come from the top. And all of the work, it comes from the bottom. And Peter, he cannot reconcile what he is seeing. Because if Jesus is actually who he says he is, if he is God in the flesh, then he should not be washing feet. He should be sitting at the head of the table. He should not be kneeling on the floor. He should not be holding a towel. And he should not be washing filthy feet. And here's what we need to understand. Titles impress people, but towels transform culture. Towels transform culture. Jesus did not serve in this moment because he had no authority. That's what we think power looks like. That the weak serve. Jesus is serving because he had all the power. That's real authority. That authority is not proven by how many people serve you. No, authority is revealed by how willing you and I are to serve others. And what Jesus is doing in this moment, you got to get this, okay? Because it's easy to make the sermon something else. We can look at this towel in Jesus' hands as he's washing and wiping off feet, and we can think that what he is showing us is symbolic humility. And absolutely, is there humility in that moment? Yes, but that's not what he's teaching me and you. He's not teaching us humility. What Jesus is teaching us is social reversal. He's flipping all of it on its head. That this is not weakness. This is power redefined. That what we see from Jesus in this moment is he is not leading from above the mess. That's not Jesus. Jesus is leading from within the mess. He is the king of the universe. He spoke life into existence. He walked on water. He told dead people to stop being dead. And in this moment, he is on his knees and he is face first in filth and he is washing the feet of his disciples. He is saying, this is what power really looks like. This is how you change the world. That Jesus is revealing something to not just the disciples in the room, but he is revealing something to all of us. He is showing us what the heart of the gospel is. And this is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not a call to chase crowns, but to carry crosses. That's the gospel. That's what we're called to do. Not to chase prestige, not to chase status, but to carry crosses. And then Jesus asks a very important question to the men in the room. He finishes up and he looks and he says, do you understand what I was doing? Do you understand what's happening here? Do you get this? And they don't. They don't get it. And it's hard for us to get it. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's who I am. I love this. Jesus has not forgotten who he is, okay? He hasn't forgotten. He's not denying his authority. He's actually redefining what authority is. He's saying, you want to be great? You want to be influential? You want to do something incredible to change the world? He said, it looks like this. That's what it looks like. He says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now, this is where we got to be really careful. Because this moment right here,
this precious moment, because it is, nobody understands it, that the moment the supper's over and they walk out of this room, hell is coming. And the decisions that are going to be made are going to change everything forever. Nothing's ever going to be the same out of this moment. And this moment right here, it's not about dirty feet. This moment is about transformed lives. What Jesus is saying to them and what Jesus is saying to us is that this moment is about people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, who go on to actually live and look like Jesus. That's what this is. He's saying, I am showing you. I'm not just telling you. I'm showing you what it looks like. And you're going to need to go do this. This is what it looks like to change the world. Towels, not thrones. Crosses, not crowns. That's the gospel. And so for us that are seeing this from the outside in, the question then becomes, what does this look like practically in our lives? What does it look like to serve like Jesus? What does it look like to take the position of authority the way that he did? And I love what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And I love this. What Paul is saying is, hey, friend, have you been saved and changed by the grace and love and mercy of Jesus? Yeah? Then do something with it. Do something with it. I mean, we joke about that a lot, right? That some of us, we got to remind our face that we're saved, right? Some of us, we got to remind ourselves that the God of the universe is living inside of us, right? And that's just where some of us are. Some of us, our faces just naturally sit certain ways, and that's okay, all right? And maybe there's some of us that maybe need to stop smiling so much, okay? Maybe it just feels a little too much, okay? We're all in the in-between. But what Paul is saying to us is saying, hey, has God done anything significant in your life? What are you doing with it? How are you letting that overflow? We spent 3 weeks just talking about that. How are you leveraging that for the kingdom of God? And look what he says in 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. He's saying this is what it looks like. You want to know what this practically looks like every single day? It's this. That when the world says you got to climb higher, you got to protect your portion, you got to look out for yourself, the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, because that's what it is. The kingdom of God says, no, you put others first. You serve. You lower yourself so others can be lifted up. That real power, real authority that makes real change. Paul says in verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. And here's the thing. 13 men in that room could have been a billion. Only one man deserved to be served. Only one. Only one man deserved to have his feet washed. Only one. And that was Jesus. But he chose to wash feet. What does Paul say? He humbled himself, right? He humbled himself to what? First and foremost, become a man. That is what we know to be true, that the God of the universe stepped into flesh. That what I love about our God is he has experienced every single part of the human experience from birth to death. So that when you and I would walk through it, he could grab us by the hand and say, come on, I've been there, let's go. He humbled himself as a man. And then scripture says he humbled himself and became a servant. That this isn't the first time that King Jesus has done something like this. And then ultimately, what does Paul say? He humbled himself even to what? To death. That he humbled himself to death. That, get this, the one who picked up the towel is later going to pick up a cross.
And the one who washed feet is later going to shed his blood so he could wash away the sin of the world. That's power. That's power. I think our boy Tim was on to something, right? Live like you were dying. That's pretty good, but I think the gospel gives us something better. Jesus lived so that he could die, so that dying you and I could live. And I think that's a lot better. Here's what Paul says. If that has changed your life in any way, do something with it. That when you and I, when we walk into work, when we walk into our homes, when we're standing at the Galaxy waiting to check out, when you and I see a need, when we have a chance to help, when you are not, I are not sure what the right move is, can I give you the right move? If I can give you only one thing today, that if you're in a situation like that, pick up a towel. Pick up a towel. Listen, I don't know what you're going through right now in your marriage. And I know 30 minutes can't fix maybe what 30 years has done, but I can tell you if you pick up a towel, things could start changing. And I don't know where you are right now with your kids, what they see in you and don't see in you. We can't change the teenage years, but what we can change is this moment right now when we pick up a towel. And I don't know what your reputation is at work. I don't know what people say about you behind your back. But I do know one thing, that 24 hours, a lot can happen. And what would happen on Monday if you walked in and said, I'm picking up a towel? What if we picked up a towel in our neighborhoods? What if for the sake of the city that God has placed us in right here, for Pleasance County, we said, wherever we go, we're bringing towels. We're bringing towels. Towels, not titles. Towels, not thrones. That's the gospel. That's influence. That's power. That's authority. That you and I are called to serve and encourage and love and to step in to the mess, to get on our knees, and to say, whatever it takes, I got the towel. Let's go. Let's get dirty. That's the gospel. Life. It's only lived one day at a time. We get one day. Today. Now, I know in this moment, some of us, we're doing what we do. We start feeling regret, we start feeling guilt, we start feeling frustration, because the hard part about knowing all you get is today is you look back on your life and you realize how many days got wasted. And here's the thing, we can't change any of that. But what I know by the grace of God is that if you'll let him, one day could change everything in your life, one day. One conversation, one act of service, one act of love. One time you pick up the towel, it could change everything. So, what would you do if you only had one day left to live? What would you do? Jesus knew. And he washed feet. He washed feet. Paul closes out his section here as we close out the service. He goes on to say this, therefore, I love this, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That this isn't just about washing feet. That he is worthy of our praise. You want to know why this room is so important? Because we get to get together and we get to sing the name of Jesus once again as a group of people. We get to lift his name up because he's worthy of our praise. Because it wasn't just those disciples in that room. It was every single one of us. How many times has he washed our feet? How many times has he cleaned us up? He is worthy of our praise. And I think here is a truth that some of us need to realize in this room, because you have sat in rooms like this and you have heard people like me talk about Jesus. And so many of us are willing to bend a knee to serve, but we are not willing to bend a knee to a Savior.
And he says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare. Here's what's going to happen, is that there will come a time where he will return, and you will bow to Jesus, or you will bow to Jesus. Everybody will have to confess that he is who he says he is. And my desire for you is that when that moment comes, because it is coming, I want you to be on the right side of history. That when Jesus returns for his church, you would see your king coming for you. And you would worship and bow for the king that he is. Not to be on the other side. And to say, I can't believe it was real. I can't believe he actually came. And the way that you bow and the way that you recognize will be very, very different in that moment. And here's what I know to be true. We are one day closer to Jesus coming back than what we were yesterday. And we are 45 minutes closer than what we were 45 minutes ago. And so as we close out today, it'll be a little bit different today, all right? Sometimes we do this. Sometimes you got to go have a nice, serious talk with a friend in a shop. And it's just us looking at each other. And so here's what I'm going to ask you today, face to face, eye to eye. Is he Lord of your life? Is he? Is he the God of your life? That we talk about serving, and serving makes a difference, and serving changes the world, towels transform culture. But listen, before we bow a knee to serve, we better bow a knee to a Savior. And so today, before we walk out of this room, I would invite you that if you have not given your life to Jesus, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? That if you believe these things to be true that we've said, that you believe that he gave his life for you, Paul says that that should create change in us. And the first change is giving our life to Jesus and saying, my life belongs to you. From this day forward, I'm yours. And Paul says that for that to happen, there's two things. He says that we believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We believe that he died for our death, or died for our sins on that cross, and he walked out of that tomb. And then he says, we confess. We confess him as Lord of our life. Paul says, if you believe and confess, you will be saved.